And welcome back to A Christian's Guide to the Quran. This is lesson 29. I'm calling it Muhammad, Show Us Proof. There is a blog and PDF available on the website that you're on right now if you want this in written form. Today we're covering surahs 14 through 18. Surah 14 is called Abraham, but only mentions that patriarch at the very end as the author of a prayer that, according to the Bible, he never prayed. Now, the chapter opens up with great promise, describing the Quran as a book that, quote, we have sent down to you, Muhammad, that you may bring people out of the darkness into the light, end of quote. That same paragraph ends, quote, so Allah leads astray whom he wills and guides whom he wills, end of quote. Not very light-producing after all. More judgment, more bad news. When he's asked to produce authority for what he's saying in all these readings, Muhammad, or Allah, simply calls on the people to trust him for, quote, we do not have anything except to depend on Allah, end of quote. He follows up with promises of doom for the disobedient, but he never gives the people, and consequently us, a reason to believe in what he's saying. Coupled to the fact, of course, that the documentary evidence is lacking. You put all that together, Islam kind of strikes out. Jesus could tell his followers to believe on him because of the marvelous works that he did. And it wasn't just talk. There were actually marvelous works to back up his words. The dead were raised. Demons went for long vacations when they saw Jesus coming. The sick were not sick anymore. He even spoke with authority and not as the other religious rulers of his day. What's not to believe about Jesus? It was the obedience, the cost of discipleship that made so many go away, sadly. Muhammad calls people to come and fight for Allah with him, and he talks of promises by and by, gardens and virgins and all the rest, and then threatens constantly with damnation, but he offers no evidence that he is who he claims to be, a prophet of God. Verse 24 is the Quran's attempt to sound like Psalm 1. It's about a tree with branches and roots and all, but soon it becomes the condemnation that we're used to seeing all the time, about an evil tree, about roasting in hell, about your end is in the fire. You're such damning, such fear is placed in the ears of his audience. And fear is quite a motivator for a while. With Christ, the motivation is love, perfect love, perfect love that casts out fear. No condemnation to them that are in Christ. It's good news. You know, I have to keep saying these light-producing things. It's awfully dark in here. Well, then there's that prayer of Abraham. Lord, make this country secure and protect me and my children from worshiping the idols. Surely you are forgiving, merciful. He goes on to ask God's blessing on his family and thank him for his blessings. Muhammad is showing here, as elsewhere, that he has insights into biblical history that even Bible believers don't have. Surah 15 is called The Rock, and it's mainly repetition of things we've already seen and heard. The one point that stands out to me, though, is that once more, Muhammad is accused of being demon-possessed and of offering no proof for his revelations. Bring to us angels, they insist. His only response is more of the same, affirmations that he is true, that Allah does great things, and that torment awaits the infidels. The name for this chapter, The Rock, comes from what seems to be another invention of Muhammad, a people who lived among the rocks, maybe mountains, I don't know, who rejected the messengers of Allah. They were, of course, punished for it. And as is my practice in this study, I'm not going to dwell long on obscure passages, but bring out the obvious issues that concern us as believers in Jesus. But I wanted to tell you why this surah was named the Rock. Well, that brings us to Surah 16, the bees. Now, both biology and astronomy take a hit in this chapter. Verse 4 informs us that we were all created from nutfa. Now, that's a word, according to translator Dakdok, quote, which scholars claim to mean male and female sexual discharges, end of quote. These fluids originate, respectively, in the male's backbone. That's where semen comes from. This is from the Quran. And the breasts of women. Yeah, this seems to be verified in the Quran itself, chapter 86, verses 5 to 7. We'll probably come to that later. That's what it says, folks. As to the heavens and the earth, we find in verse 15 that the earth is stationary. It's held in place by stabilizers. Well, moving right along, in verse 24, yet another criticism of the readings is recorded. It could well be that Muhammad has sown the seed of the Quran's own refutation by quoting the various objections of people that he meets. Here the Quran is called Fables of the Ancients. Indeed, it is strongly believed by those who study these things that Muhammad has copied his materials from many extant documents. Why the bees? In verse 68, Muhammad claims that Allah has told the bees to provide from their bellies a medicine that will be a sign to people who reflect. Indeed, what a sign this would be, but do we have evidence that anything like this has ever happened? Surely Muhammad did not believe that honey comes from the belly of a bee. In verse 101, Muhammad is called a forger because Allah is allowed to change his mind about verses that he wrote. This is the doctrine of abrogation that we discussed a couple of times before. My point here is that once more the criticism from within the Quran itself is indeed a guide to us as to how we should look at it. Though Muhammad here affirms that these changes of words are actually from the, quote, Holy Spirit, perhaps we need to see his words as a forgery, as the people were saying, a forgery of the very signature of God. He's saying God has sent him. It's an awful charge to level at anyone. But what else are we to believe about a God who keeps changing his mind and can say anything he wants about anything? This surah is from Mecca, so you would expect the human response to unbelievers to be argument, not bloodshed. And so the chapter ends. Call to the way of your Lord with wisdom and the good preaching, and dispute them by which is best. If Islam had just been allowed to stay on this course, the Twin Towers would still be standing. We call upon Muslims everywhere to approach Christians with argument. Bring your arguments. Bring your documentation if you have it. Bring your proof if you have it. Bring your authority. Yeah, bring the power of God if you have it. Not your terrorism, your suicide bombers and your rocks, if Baal be God, or in this case, if Allah be God, then of course we will follow him. But if the Lord Jesus Christ is truly the Son of the living God, Jehovah, and if his word is true, and if the Spirit of God actually is resident within the people called Christian, then let him be worshipped the world over. Let truth prevail by itself, Islam, without a sword raised. Then we'll know, won't we? Let God answer for God. That music you're hearing in the background is not intended, but it's there anyway. In my home, and we're having some piano lessons being given a floor away. I hope it won't distract you too much. We're going to finish up now with Surah 17. The Night Journey, it's called. By the way, I said that we were going to go from 14 to 18, and I meant to say 14 to 17. 14 to 17. So here's 17. The Night Journey, this again is written from Mecca. It begins with relating how Muhammad was taken to the, quote, farthest mosque, end of quote. This is the translation of Al-Aqsa, the name of the mosque that sits on the site of Solomon's temple to this day. They call it the Dome of the Rock. I call it the Temple Mount. From extra Quranic materials such as the Hadiths, we find that the tradition is that Muhammad is in the Kaaba. We talked about that earlier. When he's visited by Gabriel and taken to the holy site in Jerusalem. There he meets Adam, Moses, Jesus, and he leads them in prayer. Ouch. After that, he's whisked away to the heavenlies where he meets those same personages, Adam, Moses, Jesus, and so on. Of course, he has to leave Gabriel behind because mere angels are unable to go where the prophet of Mecca can go. Well, hey, lest we get too exasperated with stories like these, recall that we have stories like these too. I think of a certain mountain where Jesus and three very impressed apostles encountered Moses and Elijah. A difference? Well, again, documentation. Jesus had eyewitnesses that were there. And those witnesses wrote letters. Peter was one. He makes a point of telling us in his letter about this encounter. With Muhammad, we have, Muhammad. That's it. Once more, we're left to fend for ourselves when it comes to trying to believe this man. Verse 59 even confirms again that this prophet had no signs of his authority. Why? Allah says, quote, the ancients considered signs to be lies. So Allah says, no more signs, except to make fear. And that's what it says. Muhammad goes so far as to say in verse 93 that, hey, I'm only human. This in response to audiences that are clamoring for proof of his apostleship. He has none. He has only words. Well, this chapter ends with another Bible story. In the Quran, the story of the 10 plagues of Egypt has become the story of the 9 plagues of Egypt, after which Pharaoh, quote, desired to expel them out of the land. So we drowned him and all those who were with him, end of quote. Was Pharaoh drowned because he wanted the people out, or because he tried so long to keep them in? And what about the story in that earlier surah where Pharaoh actually becomes a Muslim before drowning? You know, that deathbed conversion, the second chance? Same story, but this is not recorded in Surah 17. Go figure. We'll start with 18 and following when we return. I do hope you can join us. This note, again, all quotations from the Quran are taken from the Generous Quran, a copyright of 2009, used by permission of Usama Dakhtar Publishing, LLC. And God bless you. We'll see you again soon. Bye-bye.